14, if you've got your Bibles.
So we're reading from John 14, verse 15 to 31. Shall we hear the word of God? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. This is the word of God. Amen.
Face this morning for reading the precious words in John as we continue our study there. And this morning, I trust you'll excuse, I think, like many folk I hear this morning, there's coughs and such like, and I'm suffering a wee bit, but let's learn what we can from his precious word. So the passage is John chapter 14, verse 15 to 31. And if you'd care to keep your Bibles open at that as we look at this. You know, when we pick up a newspaper, we see the headlines. We see what's the big story of the day. Something that's there to captivate us, to make us buy the newspaper and read it. Or maybe it's something that we see on one of the news websites where, nevertheless, there's a bulletin there, there's a headline there, something that they want us to read their article. It's news, it's something special, it's something that may be of interest to us, something of significance to us. And that's what we see in the passage that was read for us this morning. It's something that is very newsworthy. It's something that is very special. For it's a different stage in God's plan for mankind. The disciples didn't see it at this point. They were puzzled. They were confused. They were unclear. They were uncertain as to what Jesus was announcing to them that they couldn't easily understand. He'd been talking about this on numerous occasions, but they just couldn't piece it together to see what was the big picture that Jesus was presenting to them. When Jesus had taught in parables, he often explained what they meant to the disciples. But he was now talking about things that they couldn't fully grasp. We saw this in the passage last week with Philip and Thomas, or the week before with Simon Peter, and to some extent with Judas, the son of James, as we read the passage today. They didn't know how to take what Jesus was saying and understand what was going to happen. This, after all, was not what they signed up for 3 years before, when they gave up all their jobs and such like to follow Christ. And here they're getting all these stories, all these messages from Christ, and they're feeling very uneasy about it. But then and now, Christ is the only answer to troubled hearts. For our anxieties diminish as we grow in knowledge and our assurance of Him. And that only happens when we give Him the place in our lives that He's due. But at this particular time, the disciples didn't have the knowledge that you and I have as we consider this passage. If we were to jump forward a week to immediately after Easter, they would have understood a bit more of what Christ was saying. And then if they were to jump forward another month or so, just after Pentecost, then they would be able to say, I've got it. The penny's really dropped. I really understand it. And as we look from 2,000 years later, we know this passage is worth many, many newspaper headlines. It's so important for mankind. You could say that there's never been a newspaper headline that's really been as crucially as important for men and women as the salvation story is that we know today. Now, as you're making yourself comfortable, maybe passing the polos or whatever you do at the start of the service, please don't switch off from this passage that's in front of us. For this passage is fully laden with lots of promises from the Word of God. For He's providing insight both to the disciples and understanding for us today. For this passage has significance for everyone who's walked upon this earth and everyone who is going to walk on this earth. There's relevance for us in our lives. And if you're not interested in what it's saying for you, it means that the attractions of this world has a greater importance than these precious words of God. A few years ago, as many of you know, I took early retirement from a multinational company. And one of the responsibilities in the team that I was responsible for was international technical support agreements. Now, what that was contracts between multinational companies, usually for some delivery of some technical service. But what I would have to do is to scope out what that service was, and it was maybe just 2 or 3 pages of length of what we would actually be doing for the other company. But then it would be passed to the legal teams, and they would work it, and lo and behold, what I would get back would be something like 69 pages of technical legal speak, resulting in the other company having to hire lawyers in order to decipher what was being said. It was so unclear, it was so confusing. That's not what we see within the passage before us today. What we see within the wording here, it's heavy in content, but what is being said by our loving Saviour is very succinct in its manner for us. Full of promise, full of assurance, full of significance, and full of love for those that are His. You know, when we come to this passage, we almost always focus on the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that is so critically dependent for us all. But this passage gives us so much more, and that's what I'd hope to see this morning. You know, at this particular time, Christ knew what was before him. The greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. And yet he wished to convey these words of God, these final instructions. We know it is part of the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse, outlining the next stage in God's plan to mankind. So the passage begins in 15, chapter 14, verse 15, with a hinge verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, John links the previous section that was looked at last week, verse 1 to 14, with this section that we read today. Jesus previously had taught about his relationship to his Father, and now he's focused on his relationship to the Holy Spirit. And he starts by saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, love and obedience are linked throughout this passage. This is because John's use of the love, agapeo, isn't an abstract emotion. It's something that's intensely practical that does involve obedience. But love is the key thing here. It's very personal, it's very intimate, and it's a loving relationship that the world doesn't know. 10 times in this short passage, you see that Christ mentions love. Love of Christ Jesus by his people. Love of God because we love the Lord Jesus. Jesus loves us because we love him. And we're also told that whoever does not love Jesus will be evidenced by not keeping his word. And in verse 31, Jesus tells us his own motivation to do his Father's commands is because of his love for the Father. So the next phase of God's plan to mankind is love-centered, exactly the same as the previous one. It's love that motivated God. It's love that motivates Christ. And it's sharing of this love that we see here. So what do we know of the measure of their love? Well, firstly, they're sharing the love that they have with us. John 3:16, I don't need to repeat it. It's the most well-known verse in Scripture. For the love of God was so strong that he gave his Son for us. It's by far the most famous gospel verse. We hear it so often, but do we recognize some of the significance that's there? Previously in the Old Testament and other Jewish writings, it only spoken of God's love for his people, Israel. But here we see God's love for the whole world, making it possible for whoever believes in Christ to have eternal life. So the love of God and Jesus in John 3 reaches to the likes of you and I through the love shown at Calvary. But what do we know about the love relationship between the Father and the Son? There are 2 occasions in Scripture that we can see what the love relationship looks like. Firstly, at Christ's baptism in Luke 3, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Christ, God loved his Son and was well pleased with him as he was baptized by John the Baptist. My beloved Son. And the second occasion is in the Transfiguration. A voice came from the cloud, this is my beloved Son. God in all his glory spoke to show how he felt towards his Son, his beloved Son, as he fulfilled the task he was called because of his love for his Father. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now pause for a moment to think what it means for us to love Christ. Now we need to stop, because quite often if we start to think in terms of this, it's all the practical stuff that we start to think of. I did this, I did that. But start to think of our loving relationship directly with Christ. For Christ is sinless. He's got no flaws, no imperfections, no faults, no shortcomings. He's perfectly lovely in all aspects. He's admirable. He's satisfying. He's beautiful. To know him brings pleasure, comfort, solace. He's our advocate. He's truly great, and he's God. Our hearts live and grow in our love of him, love for him, as we know him more and more. I hesitate from using an example of a man and a woman growing to know each other more and more, and that their love will grow, because there's imperfections between a man and a woman, but there's not in the love that Christ has for you and I. Our love of Christ should be growing day by day as we get to know more of him. Love has always been key. It's been key from the earliest of times. We could go back to Deuteronomy, some of the early passages. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And Christ was the living embodiment of this. So in verse 15, love is the main focus. And keeping his commandments is a consequence of the love of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a very important point for men and women today, because somehow in our society we've got this wrong. Because you often find that people are that busy doing good works, engaged in all sorts of things. Somehow they think that they're going to back into heaven because they're going to do so many good works that it'll give them a pass to get in the back door. And there's nothing like that. There is no other way. And Jesus doesn't expect us to respond with determination or great works in order to handle his commands. Instead, he tells us that as we try to obey him, he's going to help us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I don't know Greek, but in studying for this ministry this morning, I had to learn some Greek, so bear with me. Jesus promised the helper to be with us forever. And the Greek word that's used here is parakletos or paraklete, because this word is hard to translate into English. Some of the translations, such as the ESV that we use this morning, use the term helper. The NIV uses counselor, the King James uses comforter, and others use advocate. And there are other interpretations of this as well, to entreat, to exhort, and to encourage. But perhaps the ambiguity of this emphasizes that the Holy Spirit helps us in so many, many different ways. He consoles us in sorrow. He helps us to be strong in the face of difficulty and opposition. And there are lots of ways that he helps us. One commentator I read used the example of a diamond, where it shows some different characteristics dependent on how the light is and how we view it. So there are many aspects to the giving of the Holy Spirit. In fact, helper is one that does have a bit of difficulty, because it can suggest a person of lower rank or someone that's an assistant. But on the contrary, the Holy Spirit is not just looking to help us when we're in a difficult position. He wants to be fully part of our life today. And as I read and prepared, I find what's very clear here is that when Christ promised another helper, he was clearly promising someone of equal worth. Now, there are two Greek words that can be translated another. One is allos, which is another of the same kind, and one is heteros, another of a different kind. And the word that Jesus used here to describe the helper that was coming is allos, another helper just like Christ himself. So Jesus is comforting his disciples by assuring them they don't need to be troubled at the fact that he's leaving, because he's sending a helper just like him. There'll be no loss with the change. There's no devaluation going to happen. They're not going to get anyone of any lesser position. Maybe as you have read your scriptures, you've wanted to talk and walk. When you read the words of the disciples, you wanted to walk and talk with Jesus at that time. You feel almost jealous of them. But really, what we can experience through the Holy Spirit is just that we're able to speak with Christ directly, just in exactly the same way. The Holy Spirit is always present and will be with us forever. Verse 17, Jesus explains that the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Truth. He's the Spirit of Truth because he communicates and he bears witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Truth is an important title given to the Holy Spirit, and it's also used in chapter 15 and in chapter 16. And the emphasis upon truth reminds us that the primary evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is a commitment to interact with God's truth. Jesus says that the Spirit of Truth is a person whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but we know him, for he dwells with us and will be with us. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they don't have a relationship with him. If you believe in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you and is in you. This means that the best help you have for any problem that's facing you is already within you, not outside. You know, one fundamental reason that many Christians don't get the help they need when they're afraid, lonely, or weary is they start asking the wrong people. Instead of, as Christians, we need to learn to ask through the Holy Spirit to encourage us, comfort us, and strengthen us. God really helps those who help themselves to him. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, the Bible affirms the biblical doctrine of adoption, which may be one of the most comforting doctrines in the entire Bible. In our society, we hear of parents that have been known to abandon their children, new mothers leaving their babies on doorsteps, or walking away from older children at home. In contrast, Christ doesn't abandon his children. When you're a member of his family, you'll never be an orphan. In fact, what Christ is saying to his disciples, I'll be closer to you than ever before. When people hurt you and disappoint you, I'll be there with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He reiterates Deuteronomy 31. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He goes on in the following verses. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now there's a wee bit of uncertainty as to what this is actually referring to. And many take Jesus' words to be a reference to his resurrection and his post-resurrection appearances to the disciples. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection will increase the disciples' faith that he is God and that he has defeated death. But the closeness of the relationship that's been talked about here is absolutely mind-blowing. I in my Father, you in me, and I in you. I mean, this is Father's Day. What better assurance may we have of a special family relationship that we have as part of him than in these few words? Verse 21 to 24, Jesus returns to the message of love and obedience. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, these verses almost look as though Jesus loves us more when we obey him more. And maybe he loves some believers more than others. But we need to be clear, our obedience doesn't make God love us any more than he would otherwise. God's love for all people is just as great as it ever can be. Ever in the family relationship that Jesus is describing, our obedience allows God to express his love for us without restraint. Without question, some believers love Jesus more than other believers do. And this results in some believers obeying him more than others, depending on him more, enjoying a more intimate relationship, and a greater understanding of him than others enjoy. For those who are parents or who were parents, you love your children equally. However, if any of them are disobedient and you have to discipline them, this doesn't affect the love that you have for them. But if they persist, we may not be as intimate as we would like with them. We may not be able to give them some of the benefits that come from their obedience. But our love for our children doesn't change, but our relationship or closeness together can be affected. And for those that have had teenagers, you'll understand what I'm talking about. We can affect our relationship by not listening, by going our own way. But this verse shows that there is no lessening of the love of God for us. Verse 21. I've called it a Romeo and Juliet verse, but it's better, much, much better than Shakespeare could ever do. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. What sort of a Valentine is this? The promise of the Holy Spirit. On Father's Day, it's usually the children that give the cards. But here we have a loving expression for all of us from God the Father and Christ Jesus for all of us here. Then in verse 23, we pick up the point that was covered last week in verse 2 about our home. It's the same terminology that's been used here, verse 2 and verse 23. We have a home in heaven promised to us, for us to look forward to. And this week we see that we have the promise of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us, making their home in our lives today as his children. Our lives are home to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed that when we do what we want instead of what Jesus wants, it usually turns out badly? At least that's my experience. But I'm sure we could all say that we've never regretted any occasion when we've been obedient to his direction. But we've regretted many times when we've been disobedient to his will. And we do need to think carefully if God is placing himself within our lives in terms of our loving service of him. verse 25 to 26. Jesus shares with his disciples another role of the helper. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said of you. You know, if you ever wanted to know how it was that the New Testament came to be written, the answer's right here. The disciples didn't walk around Galilee carrying a big notepad, taking notes of all that Jesus said, and they didn't drag a team of scribes round after for them to take notes. In fact, they had no intention of taking anything down or writing anything, because they never expected Jesus to leave. But much later, the need arose to preserve the things that had happened so that the following generation, such as ours, would know. And that's where the Holy Spirit came into play here, that he would put the things into the minds of the apostles because he wanted them to be put into our minds today. It's the Spirit that puts the words into Scripture, and it's he who helps us recall what we read when we need it. So we need to be studying his precious words of Scripture in order that they can be recalled at the time where we need his precious words. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus promises his disciples peace, but not just any peace. Jesus offers his own peace. The phrase, "let not your hearts be troubled," goes back to verse 1. But Jesus adds, "neither let them be afraid." He's about to leave and his disciples are anxious. And as a result, they desperately need the peace that he offers. It's worth noting that the Greek view of peace is the absence of war, but the Jewish view of peace was blessing and unity, and Jesus undoubtedly was talking the peace, the Jewish one. But Christ's peace adds something to life rather than taken away. We're used to thinking of peace as the absence of conflict or the absence of worry or the absence of stress. However, Christ's peace includes the presence of blessing. Now, this isn't some wishy-washy, airy-fairy, meaningless platitude. Jesus is offering a peace that is a settled sense of well-being and security as we trust in him no matter what the situation is. In the last week or so, I was given a copy of the Open Doors book, Brother Andrew, that's 60 years old. And it's quite helpful when you consider this passage in terms of just what Brother Andrew went through, the times of difficulty and the times where he really needed the hand of God, the peace of God, to share the love of God in many, many difficult situations. If you've got a copy, you've probably got a very old one somewhere in your bookcase at home. It's well worth having another read at this, Brother Andrew. The book's been re-released for the 60th anniversary of the start of this work, just to see how the Spirit of God was used to help this dear brother in many difficult situations and provide him peace when the odds were firmly against them. But what about our situation today? What it is, we can experience that same peace in the midst of trouble as he lives within us. So we shouldn't allow anxiety, worry, fear to rob us of Christ's peace. In fact, if you were to take just a minute or two and spend some time just meditating on verse 27, you know, it's a verse that's really worth committing to memory. It's a verse that's worthwhile just being able to recall. Everyone needs peace, and we can find that in Christ Jesus. Last year, our pastor spent some time over the summer where we were talking about some phrases that we use that originated within Scripture. And there is another phrase that is attributed to Scripture that never came from Scripture that you may hear, and that's God helps them that helps themselves. And that doesn't come from Scripture at all. It's one that's used, and people generally attribute it to Scripture, especially those that don't know their Bibles. But when you hear that, if you add something to the end of it, God helps them who help themselves to Him. And that's really what this passage, what Christ is trying to convey to His disciples, is trying to convey that their dependency should be on Him. The next verse is a fascinating verse. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Previously in chapter 10, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in this verse, he's speaking of his co-equality with God as one who shared the Godhead with the Father. And here in verse 28, Jesus is referring to his voluntary position as servant under God, as one who's been sent by the Father. Jesus is saying that he is humble, he's a submissive son, and he submits to the authority of his Father. When Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, if you love me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. And they're relevant to us today. Because this was a mild rebuke to his disciples. If the disciples really loved Jesus, they would rejoice that his mission was about to be completed. The words, because I'm going to the Father, hold the key. And had they realized this, surely they would have been less troubled in some way, because returning to the Father meant the end of Christ's mission. The passage closes in the final few verses with the words from Jesus, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Just a few interesting points as we close. In verse 29, Jesus tells the disciples that he's told them all these things before they happen, so that when they do, the disciples may believe. Now, this doesn't mean that they didn't believe before this. When they see these things happen, their level of trust in Christ will increase and their knowledge of him will expand. And we too need to pray that our faith and knowledge in Christ continually increases day by day. Verse 30, Jesus declares, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me. I'm told this is an old Hebrew expression frequently found in legal contexts, that he has no claim on me. The ruler of the world has no claim or hold in Jesus. The prince of the world is seen as the directing party in the coming passion, and we know differently. Jesus was deeply conscious of the powerful forces arrayed against him. Yet he knew the devil had no hold on him. He couldn't alter the Father's plans. We too must seek to obey Christ and fulfill his will in our lives, no matter what the opposition we find in front of us. Thirdly, Jesus and the disciples most likely leave the upper room and start a late evening walk that take them directly to Gethsemane at the end of this passage. And perhaps they even passed some vineyards on the way. And that would provide a fitting backdrop to Jesus' teaching that you'll see next week on the vine and the branches as we look at John 15. So today, in closing, I would ask you to consider this passage. I would ask you to consider especially verse 27. for it can help us in so many situations. And today, let us consider carefully that we can truly enjoy the real love of God, the real relationship that we have with him, the special intimacy that we have with him as his children, that we can really enjoy his presence within, and that we can really enjoy his peace in all the situations that we find ourselves in. May the Lord add his blessing to this consideration from his word.